Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The year was 1921, and in that year, two families, the Floods and the Ericksons, answered God's call to go to the African mission field. They were from Sweden originally, and along with the Floods' two-year-old son, they arrived in the Belgian Congo and hacked their way into the country's interior. Not a single village, though, would allow them to enter, for the natives were told that the local deities would be offended if they allowed white people into their villages. After several months of kind of hitting this brick wall, the Ericksons understandably became discouraged, and they decided to return to the coast. But Dave and Svea Flood weren't ready to give up, not yet. They still wanted to reach the locals. Besides, Svea couldn't travel because she was pregnant, and her malaria, which she had caught not long after her arrival, was getting worse. All that time, she kept talking about Jesus to this little boy who had come to see her, and the boy was the Flood's only convert. Then only a few days after giving birth to this blessed baby girl, Svea Flood died, and David buried her in the jungle. David's heart soon filled with bitterness. Why did God allow this to happen? Svea, dead at 27. How could he care for a young son and a baby girl in a place like this? And all they had to show for more than a year of being in the wilderness was a boy who probably didn't understand anything of what he tried to teach them anyway. So having hit the wall, David Flood cried out, "You have failed me, God. What a waste of life." And he gave his baby girl to the Ericksons and sailed home with his son. After all, he had been faithful. God had forgotten him. And with every passing day, the storms of his heart grew stronger and stronger. And I share this story this morning because I believe David Flood represents many Christians today. For like him, they, and maybe you, have been disappointed or hurt or seemingly let down, and now you're angry with God. And I think Jonah knows about this too. See, like David Flood, Jonah received this missionary call from God. His was not to go to Africa, but to Nineveh. And Nineveh, if you remember, was quite an extraordinary place. It was this huge city, 120,000 strong. It took a minimum of 3 days just to see it. Jonah wasn't interested in sightseeing, though. He wanted to go, well, wanted. He went and preached this five-word sermon, then he got out of town as fast as he could. Still, through the power of God's word, the Ninevites abandoned their systemic and stratified evil, warded off God's wrath and justified judgment. And it's almost sad to say this, but when God saved the Ninevites, Jonah became so embittered, he became downright angry with God. Excuse me, he resented God's purposes. He resented God's plan. He resented God's pardon and any part he had to play in it. I mean, this didn't make any sense to Jonah. Just like life didn't make any sense to David Flood. Remember, Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because he was compassionate. No, he went to Nineveh because he didn't want to be the main course anymore in the seafood surprise. So think about it. I mean, did you ever do something because your boss or your parents or your friends told you to do it and you did it? Not because you wanted to, but because you were afraid not to. Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? Maybe just to stay out of trouble. Well, guess what? If you have, then you got a whole lot more in common with Jonah than what you think. And since his motives were less than ideal from the get-go, well, his attitude ended up getting so sour that by the time that chapter 4 rolls around, he even pleads with God in verse 3, saying, "Lord, it's better for me to die than to live. So let me ask you, have you ever been angry with God? Excuse me. Have you ever been angry with God? Do you ever resent Him because life hasn't gone the way that you expected it to go? Are you holding a grudge against the Lord because you think He doesn't care about your life or your problems? Maybe He hasn't provided you with a spouse yet and you wonder why. Maybe your marriage has gone south, or your kids are struggling, or your business is floundering and you're holding God responsible. Or maybe you thought, Lord, I've been faithful, I've done this, I've sacrificed all this for You, and I've followed You, and I've worshipped You, and just look at where my life is. Have you ever been there? Well, back in chapter 4, Jonah still hopes that the Lord will destroy Nineveh. Excuse me. In fact, he perches himself on a hill, so that way he can get a really good glimpse of the fireworks once they go off, confident that they will. He even makes a shelter to protect himself from the sun, and it's about this time that God goes back to work on him. For first, he provides this huge vine that gives him shade and comfort, and that's a pretty gracious move from God. I mean, God's provision was so much better than what Jonah could do for himself, and God desired to comfort Jonah just like he wanted to show mercy to Nineveh. That's God's heart. Amazingly, he cares for people like Jonah, even when we harbor anger and resentment toward him. But that's not all, for verse 7 says, at dawn, the next day, God also provides a worm, which chews the vine so that it withers. Why? Well, it was as if God was saying, Jonah, you've been angry with me because you want me to be just and powerful, but not compassionate, not gracious. You want me to give the people of Nineveh what you think they deserve. All right, I want you to sense what that would be like then, if you received from me only what you deserve. And just to further drive this point home, as the sun rises, God provides this scorching east wind. So the sun beats down, and the prophet nearly passes out, and you can still hear Jonah crying, it would be better for me to die than to live. But hold on here. Do you get what's happening? See, when Jonah saw God's mercy toward the Ninevites seemingly overshadowing his justice, Jonah gets angry. Then, when Jonah sees God's justice seemingly short-circuiting His grace in his own life, Jonah gets angry again. So as far as Jonah is concerned, God can't get it right, no matter what he does. In fact, when God asks the prophet if he has any right to be angry, Jonah simply replies in verse 9, "You betcha I do, God. I am angry enough to die." Now, why did Jonah get so upset when God had the vine destroyed? Perhaps it was because the plant took care of him. It was of use to him. Jonah's problem was that he never thought of anybody but himself. He was downright selfish and thoroughly self-focused and self-righteous. And if I may be so bold, perhaps some of us here, including myself, struggle with that as well. We only get upset when we're personally hurt or affected by something, for after all, we deserve the care of God. We deserve to have Scripture be interpreted for us in ways that make our lives easier or make us feel more righteous or make us feel more comfy cozy. We deserve to have people say, oh, you're right, whenever we read it or whenever it's brought up. I mean, after all, the New Testament does negate the Old, right? The Bible is a self-help book that's supposed to coach us way more than convict, cleanse, or critique our lives, right? We do deserve to be humbled and encouraged by God's love and grace, despite our flaws. Especially because our flaws are so much smaller than everybody else's. And we do deserve to be confirmed in our feelings. that plants or programs or special rooms in our church or buildings or stuff are way more important than 120,000 Ninevites who don't know their right hand from their left. In other words, Jonah became susceptible to a spiritual crash because he believed to some degree that mercy had to be deserved. And the Ninevites do not deserve it. You know, it's said that during the building of I-79, Interstate 79, which goes from Pittsburgh to Erie, Pennsylvania, that there was this one particular stretch of the highway that remained unfinished for years because a swamp had to be crossed. And when they were constructing it, the workers kept putting pilings down, trying to get to the very bottom so that a bridge wouldn't sink. But whenever they thought that they had hit the bedrock, the pilings would give way and then they would have to drill even deeper. Well, I guess Jonah's heart was like that too. I mean, every time it seemed that God's grace had finally drilled deep enough, it had finally gotten to the bottom, God needed to drill deeper again. See, God cared that much for Nineveh. He cared that much for his prophet, and he cares that much for you as well. So much so that 8 centuries after Jonah burns with anger outside of Nineveh, God's only son, Jesus, climbs a hill outside of another great city called Jerusalem. There God allowed his own son to be nailed to a cross, and that something far more precious that day, something far more precious than a plant, died. For on a cross, our Savior willingly gave his life to provide a real, abundant, and forgiven life for everybody. Now, sure, because we've been in catechism and church all our lives, maybe we do know our right hand from our left, but do we always behave like that? Nevertheless, in his Son, God has had compassion on us and justice. And by his sacrifice, our destruction has been averted. So, what makes you angry? What heart storms are you dealing with right now? You know, God gets angry when people lead rebellious lives apart from his will and design. Jesus gets angry when his house becomes more about property or pedigree rather than prayer and people. Paul gets angry when God's not honored. Jonah, though, gets angry for a much different reason. See, what we care about most is often revealed in our anger. So how often do we actually get angry about the devaluing of life, or the God-given design of sexuality, or the building up of reputations, or the real contentment that comes from a gratitude toward God and the honoring of his name or his day or his importance above all things? Well, sadly, if you're like me, I must admit I get angry over lesser and more personally focused things. But hear God's voice today through verse 4. Is it good for you to burn with such anger? Friend, anger isn't wrong if it comes as a proper response to threat or harm. But if it rises out of inordinate fear or self-focus, well, to that there is but one cure. See, after some years, David Flood's daughter, Aggie, and her step-parents moved to America, where Aggie got married. For many years, Aggie tried unsuccessfully to locate her father. Finally, she arranged a trip to Sweden via London. While she was in London, Aggie and her husband attended a mission convention where they heard a preacher testifying of the great works that God was doing in Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. Aggie's heart leapt within her. After the speech was over, she rushed up to the man and asked if he had known the missionaries by the name of David and Sve Flood. The man shared that Sve had led him to the Lord when he was but a boy. He added that the Floods had had this baby girl, but he had no idea where she had ended up. Aggie then introduced herself, and the two of them hugged and wept, for it was that little boy that Aggie's mother had won for Christ that had grown up to evangelize his own people. On the following day, Aggie and her husband left for Stockholm, and after a thorough search, they found her father in this rather run-down apartment littered with bottles. Now 73, David Flood suffered from diabetes. He'd had a stroke. He cataracts covered both eyes. Undaunted by his condition, though, Aggie fell to his side and started crying. David cried, too. He said he never wanted to give her away, but he felt that he could not have taken care of her. With grace renewed, Aggie smiled, "That's okay. God took care of me." So full of resentment at one time, he had cast her and God aside, and in anger he believed that God had only betrayed him and ruined their lives, that nothing good would ever come of it. And yet, as Aggie told the story of a small converted boy and his subsequent work, of her search and of her forgiveness, tears filled David's eyes. And in a likewise way, the book of Jonah stands ever ready to testify that the cure for our heart storms, for the inordinate fear and anger of self-righteousness, is only found in finally drilling this very truth deep into the bedrock of your heart. It's verse 2. That God is indeed a gracious God and merciful. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. May that precious peace be yours today. In Jesus' name, amen.